Troy, as our foreman, we started putting the weekly devotionals up prior to the start, just to give you something a little different than the Q&A trivia that we had prior. Once again, we are in the book of Esther at this time, Esther chapter 6. Now again, please remember we are using the book of Esther to study the Bible, to learn how to put everything together, to connect the dots and such. We are not necessarily doing a study of the book of Esther. That's important if you haven't been with us before this. This just so happens, as God has, perfect timing, lined up with Lent. So with Lent, you're going to see a whole lot of links between Esther 6 and Lent. We are also probably going to be a little shorter than you're accustomed to here today. So, let's see how that goes. For Lent, let's take a little reminder on what Lent is. Lent is the 40 days preceding the Resurrection Sunday. This is a time where we traditionally give something up. We do this as a sign of acknowledgement for what we cost God, what he had to give up in his Son. But I'm going to make a challenge.
Good reason to take away the credit card from my wife. Thank you, Travis.
Now, again, this is going to line up.
I should have said that.
And let's recap where we've come so far. So far in the book of Esther, we've met King Ahasuerus, or King Xerxes. King Xerxes ruling, and he had a party. His queen at the time, Vashti, refused to come to the party, and he dethroned her. Sometime thereafter, he held a beauty contest and met his new wife, chose his new queen. This new queen just so happens to be a Jewish woman named Hadassah, whose name was changed to Esther under the order of her uncle Mordecai, who adopted her or took her in when her parents were killed.
Chose his new queen.
She has now become the queen and is hidden her identity for protection.
Hadassah.
A man named Amalekite has come forward and offered him 10,000 pounds of silver in order to pay it into the king's treasury. The catch is, he wants to exterminate every Jew just so happens to be. He is actually the one they have, obviously.
So his name was changed to Esther.
King Ahasuerus, unknowing that his wife or his queen adopted
her or took her in,
Jew has authorized this. Taken a lot.
She drawing and turned the queen.
This will take place for pretty much hopefully.
A man named Haman and Amalekite has come forth.
After this, Mordecai has sent word to Esther about that. We've seen that her position of royalty is not necessarily a position of knowledge. Power is equal knowledge at the time. She said, for me to go before the king would need to put my life at risk. He told her, for such a time as this, you've been raised possibly to what that meant. She has fasted 3 days, had her servants and followers, as well as Mordecai, fast 3 days. And then she went and enacted the plan that God gave her. That is to ask or invite the king and Haman to a dinner. They have come to the banquet. We looked at how that was linked. And now Haman has returned home. Haman has returned home to cry. His family has told him that he is overcoming them. He has built a 75-foot stake with which he plans to, in the morning, go to the king and ask him to impale Mordecai, again, Esther's uncle. The king is laying down, and that is where we pick this back up. So here we begin with Esther 6, 1. That night, the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai, again meaning little man, or person of low stature and position of power within the kingdom, that's the meaning of his name, had told of Bigthana, which means gift of God, and Taresh, which means firm, solid, or desire. These were two of the king's eunuchs, doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Then the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's servants who attended to him said, "Nothing has been done for him." So the king said, "Who is at the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai, he looked at how that impaled Mordecai, on the gallows that he had prepared for him at 75 feet high. The king's servants said to him, "Haman is there standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come." Now, this is a great segue in the Lent, as I said. We are watching the time leading to God redeeming us and the enemy losing. We are now seeing the setup. This is the point where all of the cards are on the table and they appear to be leaning highly and stacked in favor of the enemy. The Jews and the people of God are now losing. We find out that God is going to lay down what is known as the trump card. You play certain card games. Now there's a theme you will see in the Bible popping up, most notably in the book of Psalms and Proverbs, and that is when evil people lay plots, plans, traps, pits, or nets for God's people, God has a habit of getting them out of those situations and putting the person who set the trap down into that trap itself. Now, the one thing you need to understand is evil will always overplay its hand. Evil won't stay within the confines. They are never happy with enough. Enough is never enough in the eyes of evil. In doing so, they are trapped in their own plans. Let's take a look at some of these examples here in Psalms. We have Psalm 141, verses 9 and 10. "Keep me from the snares they have laid for me, and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I escape safely." This is obviously a prayer on the believer or godly side. We see in Psalm 135, 7 and 8, it says, "For without cause they have hidden their neck for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his neck that he is in catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall." Psalm 7, 14 through 16 says, "Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity." Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. "He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he has made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealings shall come down upon his own crown." I hope you caught that. Upon his own crown. Kind of like a prince of the power of this age. Satan, who's the prince of this age that we are currently living in through the fall, has his crown. The timing of God is perfect, but people don't always understand it. We are looking more so at how long these people have been suffering. Multiple months, they think that all of their possessions will be plundered and they will be killed. Much like we saw on October 7th, 2020. Speaking of that, let's go to current events. Those people who were taken hostage in Israel in 2023, some of them are still in captivity. Vast majority of them, as I read, are already deceased, but there are still some living in captivity. Remember that in Syria right now, there is an ethnic cleansing of both the Awalati, which is the bloodline or tribe that belonged to Bashar al-Assad, who was the president before he was toppled by Abu Muhammad al-Jamani, who runs Tahrir al-Sham. Now, they are now the government of Syria. They are warring against everybody. It's almost like a battlefield without sex. It is just full-on ethnic cleansing. Now, the Druze and some of the others have actually signed agreements with him. Keep an eye on that. But in just one day, hundreds of Christians were killed both in Syria and in Africa. You're not going to hear about that in our modern news. But no matter how bad things get, we have to fall back to the fact that God's plan is perfect. God's timing is perfect. And although we can't see it necessarily in the present, he's working everything for his good. Now 2 Peter 3:8-9 says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Remember, God is playing the long game, the eternal game. While we measure or are watching things measured in years, months, weeks, maybe days or hours, that's not how God watches. He watches eternity all at once and at the same time, consistently, continuously, and always. Remember, it's God who guides us. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. We have the right free will to choose what we will do with our life. However, becoming a Christian means we are going to give a lot of that up. We yield our will to his. That's why it says, lay down your life, sacrifice yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow after you. The choices we make in our lives depend on whether we stay on or travel off the path he has set before us. But in faith, when we step out, even if we can't see very far down the path he's laid for us, he is going to guide our steps, that we would not step off to the left or to the right, that we wouldn't step in a landmine or on a landmine that the enemy has placed there for our harm. It's only when we decide we have a better way than we go off to the left or to the right that we get hurt. We do our own thing. Because we have to remember that God loves every one of us more than we can even love ourselves. And he wants for us more than we can want for ourselves. And he knows exactly how to get us there. A part of faith is trusting him and following that even when we don't see it. Remember, we talked about the Valley of Baca, which we reviewed out of Psalm 84, how we have to travel down the valley to find the water, the living water. Now every time we go down, that valley is deeper, but it is building our faith. In Jeremiah 29:11-13, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Remember, we're told that when we seek the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, and with all of our mind, we not only fulfill all the law, but we uphold all of the teachings of the prophets. Remember that a prophet is not necessarily somebody who tells you the future, but it is somebody who calls you back to God. In the calling people back to God, many times they're told of future judgment or future punishment. Do so. However, the true purpose of the prophet was to call people back to God. Even Jesus stated this in Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." What about Proverbs 3:5-8? It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and to depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, strength to your bones." It's a pretty direct promise. God. Think about what faith is. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is hope for things that have not yet been seen. If we believe that what Jesus said about worry, "Do not worry, for which of you can add anything to yourself?" one cubit to your stature, or even can count your own hairs. What would worry do? What does worry do for you? Does nothing for you, but it sucks today all the joy, happiness, and your strength, because you focus more on the negative than on the blessings that he has given you. How much stress would you have if you threw everything to him, if you learned how to do this? And in that case, how much better would you sleep? How much better would you feel? How much stronger would you? Lamentations 3:25-26 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him.
Yes.
To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Remember, even when it appears that evil has the upper hand, God is up to something. God is in full control. God has a plan that you just can't see or comprehend. Continuing back with our study following Esther 6:6. So Haman came in, and the king's asking, "What should be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought in his own heart, "Who would the king delight to honor more than me?" The pride of Haman on full display. Who does he mock, or who does he pattern himself after, but the fallen one of heaven? What was his sin? Pride that caused him to fall. This is a hint of the true mind of Satan. Let's see what Isaiah said about when Satan fell. Isaiah 14:13-14. "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the highest of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." This is known as the five lives statements. Saying I. All about him. Nothing is about anyone else. He doesn't care about you, me, or anyone else. Other than he uses us as a corpse. Because he knows the only way he can hurt God is to keep us from going to him, from accepting him. That is the only thing he can do to hurt God, and that's how he uses it. Back to Esther, verses 7-9. "And Haman, he answered the king, 'For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" If we understood what this meant to them back then, we would see just how pompous he has become. To do what he has said that he wanted to do states that he is the second in command of all the kingdom. In fact, if something were to happen to the king, it's a sign that he's been given the nod by the king to be his successor. We just witnessed also a foreshadowing, going back to Latin, of the arrest, trial, and crucifixion of Jesus. Now you might be saying, how? Why? Well, Satan was so sure that he was winning, leading up to Resurrection Sunday. Why? Satan saw that the general of God's army was on the field. Remember Joshua 2, when he meets Joshua before the invasion into Jericho. Says, "I am the commander of heaven's army. You can take the general out. God himself, then you have won the war." So he plants into the mind of everyone, especially Jesus, the ability to betray him, the ability to move corpse and kick him, so that one man, one innocent man, is sentenced to death. Now, It's very interesting because in this attack, Jesus is seen as powerful by the religious people of the day on Palm Sunday. He's seen as the leader of his disciples on Monday. He is seen as removed from the situation in the garden. And he is seen as defeated after the cross of the Christ. Silent Saturday, they may have even still fallen. However, in what we're going to see here in a minute, how Haman's plan is foiled and turned right back on him, God had a different idea. And if he didn't save his own son, when we go through hard times and hard things, we should understand he's not asking us to do anything he was not willing to do himself. So what happens? He allowed Jesus to go through a false mockery trial and be crucified horribly for us, to dismiss his spirit and descend into both chambers of Sheol on Saturday. Why? Why would he allow Satan to do this to his son? Well, in an interesting twist, when Jesus raises from the dead on Resurrection Sunday, there's no denying that he died on Friday. Everyone knows about it. Go back to the Emmaus Road. Have you not heard? Are you the only one in the town who does not know what has happened? There is no cover-up that you can put that Jesus didn't die. And in fact, they tried to cover up the resurrection. Haman is laying out his make-a-wish. This would be akin today of saying, I would like to take Air Force One around the world on a tour. And everywhere I land, I want the presidential limousine. I want all the pomp. I want all the intersections closed. I want to skate through everything, and I want to be somebody. I want everybody to know that I am somebody. And I don't have to wait for anybody else. That is essentially what he's saying. This is portraying right here the betrayal of Jesus through Good Friday. Esther 6:10 through 13 continues. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai, the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man who the king delights to honor. Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate. But Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. When Haman told his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife, Zeresh, said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, notice it, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. Where most directors would yell, cut scene, God yelled, and resurrection. Because Jesus came back, Satan now knows he is lost, and there's nothing he can do. He is caught in the midst of his own trap, his own debt, his own pit. In fact, he sent Jesus to what is known as a pit, only to have Jesus break free and bring all of those who trusted him with him. God has stood and taken the fight. And now Satan abandons his useful agent, just as he does all the time in the scripture. We will find out next month what happens to him. He's impaled on his own spine, but remember Judas. After he betrays Jesus for the 30 pieces of silver, the money, he hangs himself. This is denoted in Matthew 27:5. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. And what about the man who used the 30 pieces? pieces of silver, 5 potter's steel, which was foretold in amazing detail. Even he paid it with his life, as depicted in Acts 16-18. Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before, by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part of his ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. We see Haman's family turning on him. He has, in an instant, gone from on top of the world to very soon on top of his own spine. It continues. Esther 6:14. While they were still talking with him, the king Judah came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. At the resurrection, Satan didn't have time to think. He didn't have time to plan. There was no counter. He was stuck. This is what's happening now. He's under the process. And so Haman, he is glorifying Mordecai. Being brought his own make-a-wish, his own grand plans, his dream vacation, his dream makeover home renovation edition, or whatever that show was, it has just been spent on his very enemy, who he showed up that day to have impaled on a 75-foot spike he has in his yard. And yet, other than being faithful, Esther has done nothing. Mordecai has done nothing. In fact, had they tried to do it in their own strength to push the issue, the king would not have had the restless dream which brought in the books, brought in another dream. He would not have had it solved yet. They would have brought in the books, and he would not have discovered Mordecai. God works. We just have to trust the plan. Now, Haman has turned. Has his family and friends turned to him. And we'll see next month how Mordecai will actually also be represented as the bronze serpent that Moses held while they wandered in the wilderness. Now, while Haman's family is telling him that he will fail, he will fall, and he is crushed, the invitation, if you will, to the dinner of round two comes. Only it's not an invitation, it's a command. And now, he doesn't want to go, but he has to go. If you think back, this could sound very familiar to Job. And in Job 1:14-19, we see this chorus of chaos, or parade of pain, that came upon him. One after another, after another. It says, and the messenger came to Job and said,
talking in editing system.
The donkey speaking beside him. When the Sabaeans raided them,
I told
them away,
you they were getting it all set.
Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. That is very true for each one of them. They alone escaped only so that they would tell him at the right time to make it an absolute demoralizing situation. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God, was like a lightning, fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, here's the hardest one. Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house.
She's got a fox character, a full fox character, with the suit
and
everything.
And I alone had escaped to tell them.
Who could play those?
They were giving horrible news, one after another. After another,
and just
the way to make your curse God, to lose faith, to focus on his situation and not his Savior, most people have fallen apart. But Job, a man of God, falls on his knees and begins Job 1:20. Then Job arose for his room, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground.
We got that working yet?
Once again, this is Lent. Once again, I ask, more so that it may be bringing us closer to God, maybe not to give something up, but to pick something up. We have been looking now for roughly 6 months on how to study the Bible, how to connect the dots and ending
the
letters. What if instead of giving up cookies, sugar, whatever else somebody's thought.
People start liking
what if instead you add, I'm going to add 30 minutes to my Bible reading. Or even just every day, I am going to read my Bible. But I'm not going to read it to just get through it. I am going to read it so that he can point things out. I'm going to read it not with my preconditioned mind of what I've been told through Sunday school or anything else, but I'm going to read it and God show me what is actually being conveyed from you to me. Let it breathe. Let it work inside your heart, man. Watch what happens. And in 40 days, you will not quit because you will be hooked. Connect the dots. You'll start seeing things in the Old Testament, like when Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments the first time. Something little. God hands him the tablets and writes the Ten Commandments on the front. I put it there. We all seen it. They made movies now. But what happens? The people down below think Moses is dead. They build the golden calf and off he goes down there. He is carrying God's written law. And when he sees them, he throws them into the dirt and breaks them. Start connecting the dots. We were made from dirt, so when the carrier, or man, who came from dirt, carried the law of God down the hill and broke it because we were unable to keep it, he ascends back up the hill again, up the mountain. Only this time, God says something different. Read it, see if you catch it. God doesn't say, here's two more tablets. God says, Moses, go make for yourself two tablets. God will always make or write the law. But he was showing that it was now up to man to fix the tablets. You wanted to break them? Now one of you has to make them. That man is Jesus. It's only after the law was replaced and fixed that Moses is recorded as a glowing, shining, reflecting the what is known as Shekinah of God for having seen. And that's when people freak out. That's when people say, get over my face. Just like Abraham, when he, God brought him to make the covenant, he cut the animals in half, laid them there, swatted the birds away until he fell asleep. To make a covenant with somebody is to make a promise, only at a higher level. If you were not to keep that promise, that covenant, you would be torn to pieces, just as the two animals you. For no covenant can be signed without the shedding of blood and the sacrifices. But what does God do? Because you can't do that. So I will go through and make a covenant with myself. And as he passes through, he burns it up. He is smoke and fire as he burns up the altar. Makes a covenant with himself. So when we let the covenant down, he came and he was torn to pieces on Good Friday to keep and restore the covenant. When he led them in the wilderness, he was a pillar of smoke during the day, a cloud, a pillar of fire at night. Most of us, when we visualize this, we visualize a white color puppy cloud. Only every time we see God, even the thundering and lightning on Mount Moriah, Mount Sinai, when he gives the Ten Commandments, people are scared to death because the presence of God is not necessarily peaceful to people. It's terrifying. Pillar of cloud probably wasn't puppy at night. But to those of us who are during the day, people of the light, kings a cloud. Because he will come in the clouds, again, Revelation 19, and he was taken in Acts in the clouds. But at night, to the people of night, he is glorified. Because he will be a burning judgment, and they will be sentenced to fire. Nothing is random. Start connecting the dots for your Old Testament. Your Old Testament is almost completely a map. Even the events and the timing of it are a map to Jesus and his mission and all. We are living in the most prophetic times the world has ever seen. More prophecies are written about the days and hours that we live in and that are coming. And even Jesus' proclamation and prophecies about his mission. I preached on just Sunday on how Jesus' arrival at the East Gate marked exactly to the day. He said, in a prophecy to Daniel, centuries before I will arrive. He also set off a timing. In what is known as Daniel's 70-week prophecy, between the cutting off of the Messiah and the start of the tribulation, is a pause between the 69th and 70th week. I like that. He gave us a window of opportunity to watch for the coming fulfillments. And we're more than halfway through that window. Something that you might be interested in seeing. I told you we were going to get out of here earlier if you want to get down right now. But do not allow this Lenten period to go by as if it is any other Lent, because things are lining up like never before. And I pray this may be our last, because of the rapture. Our next study, we're going to skip off of, we may skip off of Esther 7. I'm quite excited. Possibly dig into a different section. We've done last year on the Last Supper through the Resurrection, on the Last Supper, and really broke down communion. I think I went a little long. We're about an hour and 38 minutes. We won't dig into all of it, but maybe we'll take a different section and move on. Or maybe we'll line it up with Esther 7 and dig in that section. We'll see. That's why we're deciding what he's telling me to do. But with that, please figure out what you want to do. What you want to pick up, because I don't think that he wants us to sacrifice unless it is us picking up our cross, sacrificing our comfort in conversation, when we feel that urge to not talk about it. Sacrificing chocolate. It's not the same as diving into his word. Don't do things that might make you feel good. Do things that will save others and drive you closer to him. Let us pray before we go. Father, I ask that you would guide us as we leave this time together. That you would make our path straight. That you would pave the highway. That you would send us out as you have sent out our disciples. That we would go to the furthest places, or even those right next door. That we would tell anyone and everyone about what you have done, what you are doing, and that you are about to be your king. Lord, I ask that we would not focus on circumstance, but upon you. That we would dig into your word, as Daniel was told, at the end times, man will look to and fro and knowledge shall increase upon the earth, meaning they'll look for knowledge actually in your word, not the internet. In your word, and you would expound it. We would be able to redeem the times, because your warning for us is to watch, to be ready. May your church see what is happening now. May we see that we are being refined, prepared, and quite possibly stripped of our links to this world. Ready to go with you to your place. Father, we look forward to that day. May we not focus on the suffering around the world. May we step in Pray and cover them. May we also focus on the glories you have promised, both in the glorified bodies and in the heavenly places. In the fact that those who pass, some of them, you tell us out of Isaiah, are done because you protect the righteous from the world. That you would have us focus on the fact that none of the hurts, none of the hang-ups, none of the habits are going to hang on to us once we cross into the new heaven and the new earth. For we will not remember anything from this time. Only you, what you have done for us, and we deserve it, but not what we need. Lord, if we focus our eyes on what we shall be, what we can do for you, only because you have guided us and promised us that you would stand with us, never forsake us, never leave us, and you have overcome the world that you are with and in us. And will do this through us. That is how we have faith to go out and do it. Your word, may we see it not as a book, but as a covenant. And may we be so bold as David is to hold you to the promises you asked us.
My new teleprompter just showed up.
So you can glorify and reveal yourself.
Which one did you get? Did you get the yellow one? Yelgato teleprompter. We also got iPads hooked up to our system now, where we can just run it through the iPad on our cameras now. So,
may we go in peace.
They do black magic. Yeah, they can. Yeah, if you put the app on here, you can run it with the iPad.
See, Eric, we're making progress.
So, huh?
No, I was just checking.
Oh, okay.
Don't you drag me into this one.
How do you think it went?
From what I heard of it, it went well.
Yeah. But I could pay attention. And it's just hard for me because my
probably the last 10 minutes was completely just off.
Oh.
Once we went to the last
slide. Oh, all right. Okay.
There was no words.
Oh, okay.
So I thought I was going